6 through 8. Thank you, musicians. We want to say thank you to our decoration committee. Doesn't all these poinsettias and everything just look so nice up here and around the church? There's more that's going to be done, but that's a lot of work. And I didn't have to lift a finger to do it, so that's a good thing. Praise God. We got great workers and volunteers that take care of all that good stuff. And so I'm sure Sister Jackie and Sister Sue had a lot to do with that. And I don't know who all helped, Sister Tanya and such. I saw them here yesterday working away. So praise God. Thank you. Thank you. I don't have much tonight. I have just one word for a title. It's no fancy title by no means. Okay, so let's read this text and I'll give you my one word title and we'll see what we can say. Amen. Isaiah 40 and verse 6, if you're there, say amen. The voice said, cry. And he, this is Isaiah, said, what shall I cry? The answer is, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. But notice verse 8, where I want to take my text. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord, the word of our God, shall stand forever. Let's read verse 8 in concert, shall we? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Hold up your Bibles and let's thank God for this abiding word. Father, thank you for this indestructible word of God. Lord, may we make a fresh commitment to it tonight. Embrace it with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, apply it to our lives. Transform us, O God. Oh, I feel your presence, Jesus. Speak through me as a servant, Lord. Your word's already anointed, but now anoint me as your servant. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. God bless you. You can be seated. Turn to your neighbor and tell him one word, durable. Durable. That's what I want to preach about. That heavenly, celestial voice comes to Isaiah and says, preacher, I need you to tell my people something. What do you want me to say, Lord? And the celestial voice says, I want you to cry out. And Isaiah says, what shall I cry? And the heavenly voice says, cry out, all men are like grass and like flowers of the field. But God says, Isaiah, be sure and tell him that the word of God stands forever. Praise God. Aren't you glad God said that? Oh, wow. And I was thinking of a few things God didn't say. He didn't tell Isaiah to tell the people, oh, I need to tell you how to meet your full potential. Tell the people to just think positive. Tell the people that they can do whatever they set their minds to do. Tell the people that they can live their best life. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I lost you on that shuffle. Here's what I want you to tell them, God said. Tell them all men are like grass. They're going to wither. See, Isaiah was sent to an arrogant people. It was a nation that thought God was on their side and that they could never, ever fail. You see, God had sent the Assyrians to wipe out the northern kingdom already. And the southern kingdom was about to be wiped out too. And instead, King Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And he gave them an incredible deliverance. As 185,000 enemy troops, men, were put to permanent sleep overnight in their own camp by the angel of the Lord. Hello. You would think Israel would have repented because they had a close brush with death. 185,000 men were waiting to take them out. But instead of repenting, they thought they were invincible. They thought God would never abandon them no matter what they did. Church, do we not live in a similar age? An age of arrogance, especially when it comes to different fields of science or such. Some think that with all the ability now that we have to read the DNA, that we're going to be able to predict and prevent almost all disease and sickness. Hey, I'd be the first one to say, that's great. Cancer runs in my family. I'll sign up. But I think they're wrong. Hello. Because all flesh is like grass. It's going to wither. There's another kind of more subtle arrogance out there. It's the arrogance of self-sufficiency in our culture. It's constantly reflected in people who stubbornly try to live and get by in life while ignoring God and not listening or praying, or they live as if there's no final judgment. They have no eternal view in their eye and their focus. And Isaiah's message to us today is all men's grass. God told him, said, I want you to cry that out. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't shy away from it. Don't whisper it. Tell it to yourself and then tell it to everybody else. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, all men are like grass. Now I want you to shout it out. All men are like grass. Yeah. So while living as withering grass, I want us to get three things that's going to last forever. Anybody interested? Is there anything in this land that'll last? As you think about that question, I'd like to submit to you three things that as long as this world lasts, these three things are going to be around. Number one, the Word of God. Number two, the Church of God. And I'm not talking about the Church of God as a denomination, okay? Okay? And I pray that they're part of the Church of God. Let me get myself out of a hole. Okay? I'm not picking on the Church of God. I'm just saying I'm talking about God's church. That's one way we can put it. Am I safe with that, Brother Farley? Also, okay. Okay. So number one is the Word of God. Number two is the Church of God. And number three is the Son of God. There used to be a time. I'm talking about things that last forever. There used to be a time when Sears and Roebuck was the dominant retail company of the world. How many know that's changed? If you just crawled out from under a rock, that's changed. There used to be a time in the 70s you could buy gas for 39 cents a gallon. Oh, for those days, right? Brother Pritchett, he's got a big, big fuel bill, I'm sure, mowing lawns and stuff. He'd like that. 39 cents a gallon. How about it, ladies? You do your shopping for the family, or men, however you do it at your homes. You could pick up a loaf of bread for 25 cents. Well, we could go on and on and on. How times changed. In the world of sports, in the world of business, things are constantly changing. Talk about sports. I read that just a few years ago, the basketball team to beat in the regular season was the Cavaliers. They had the best record for about, I think they said, 3 years in a row. Times have changed. Winning for them seems like a thing of the past. Is there anything that does not change? Are there any things that last forever? Have you ever tried to compare? I've done this. And have you ever tried to compare a photograph you took 20 or 30 years ago to one that you recently took? Got a little more hair, Brother Don, back then. Has anyone ever said to you, well, you look like the same person that I knew in high school 20 or 30 years ago? You look at them, you give them a big smile. You know they're not telling the truth. You know they're not telling the truth. Why? Because things don't last forever. But the Word of God, God's eternal Word, He said it's going to stand forever. Can I share a parable tonight? I read this some time ago, years ago, in a time in a land before there was iPhones, before there was iPads, before any modern machines like cars. Back in a land of in time of horses and wagons were the common way of transportation on dirt roads. There was a blacksmith shop with a large, heavy, worn-out anvil. One day a little farm boy who had never left the farm came with his father to town for the very first time. Everything was new and different, and as he walked with his dad down the unpaved main street, he heard this loud bang and this loud clang. And he said to his dad, he said, "What in the world is that?" His father said, "Come with me, son, and I'll show you." So he took his son to the door of the blacksmith's shop, and there the boy saw this strong man lifting a big heavy hammer with a long handle and a large head on it. And he watched as he swung it in the air as if he was going to chop down a tree. And then it crashed, and he crashed it down on a red hot glowing piece of metal on top of the anvil. He hit the anvil so hard that it made the boy wince every time he took a blow. And his father explained to the boy that this was a blacksmith who made all kinds of metal pieces for wagons and carriages and plows and tools and horseshoes. But the little boy's attention was focused and fixed on that heavy hammer and also on the great anvil. They met each other with such a loud sound and with such great force that he thought, "Surely, Dad, surely that anvil is not going to last under that kind of treatment." And the big, strong blacksmith paused for a moment to catch his breath, and he looked at the doorway and he saw that young lad in the doorway. And right then the boy pointed to the anvil and he asked the blacksmith, he said, "Sir, aren't you going to break that thing?" And the blacksmith smiled and said, "Son, this anvil is 100 years old. It has worn out many hammers." My point in sharing that parable is to say that the Bible is the anvil. It has worn out 1,000 different hammers. The Bible has been forged in a furnace of truth. Praise God. In every generation, new, huge, heavy hammers are forged against the truth of the Word of God. Strong men, educated men, lift those hammers and pound on the Scriptures. And people that approach with no historical perspective, like little boys who've never been to town. Hello. They see it and they say, "Oh, surely the Bible's going to be destroyed." But others who know the history, I said others who know their history, they know better. Because they know the Bible was forged in a furnace of divine truth, and it has worn out many different hammers. Oh, you're going to have to pray for me. My voice is not where it needs to be. And that's why I look at the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God abideth forever." Somebody say, thank God for the Word. Thank God for the Word. Jesus said it this way, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away." I've seen flowers fade. Have you? I've seen flowers fade, Brother Thomas. Why is this? Why has the Bible worn out 1,000 different hammers? Why does the Bible survive generation after generation as a living and powerful book in the lives of millions of people? The answer can be found in 2 observations. One is that God endures from generation to generation. And the other is that the Bible is the Word of God. So it's gonna, and the psalmist said in 90 and 1 and 2, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all of our generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, and ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Hallelujah. And in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason the Bible has worn out 1,000 hammers is because it is the Word of God who endures from everlasting to everlasting, and because its central character is who? It's Jesus Christ. There's a theme throughout the covers of this book. Every word, every page points to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I want you to notice there's a couple reasons why I want us to speak of this point, because one is that I want to build my life on something that lasts. Anybody here want to build your life on something that lasts? Brother Todd, you share that desire, don't you? He's a studious guy. I don't want my life to be built on sand. I don't want to spend my life chasing bubbles that glimmer and shimmer with beauty and then pop as soon as I catch them. I want to build my life on something durable. Something like an anvil that breaks 1,000 hammers. The other reason I point out this indestructible nature of the Word of God is to contrast it with the incredible short life of the ever-changing fads. Hello? Of our culture and of our day. I was talking to Brother Palm and pastors over at Hopkins Road Assembly there in Mentor, and we were just talking about different themes that other churches have adopted and books that they now have incorporated and they're preaching or teaching out of the books. And I have plenty of books, don't get me wrong. But I don't like to replace the Bible with a book to preach from the pulpit. And we were talking, he said, you know, Brother Jones, he said, if we followed all the fads, we'd have a new thing every month in our church. Hello. There are a lot of fads and schemes of hope that leave out God, leave out Christ, leave out sin, leave out salvation and repentance and death and heaven and hell. They leave out the great realities. They leave it out of consideration and they treat them as if they were non-realities and trivial. And those treatments and remedies and schemes of hope put themselves forward with a lot of great forthfulness in our communities. But how many have noticed how short the lifespan of those things are? Let me illustrate what I mean. And I give credit here to others, and especially a gentleman by the name of David Polson in an article titled Biological Psychiatry. It was an article in the Journal of Biblical Counseling, if you want to, if that gets your interest, the Journal of Biblical Counseling. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's been a sea of change in the world of mental health in the last few years. A few years ago, back in the 80s, codependency was the hot topic. Wherever we turned, from books to talk shows, seminars, and such, the diagnosis of our problems was the same. Dysfunctional families of origin. In other words, codependency. It was mom's fault. It was dad's fault. Why I'm like I am. Grandpa was a drunk. I'll be a drunk. Hello. They said all of our past emotional pain and emptiness were the prime causes of our present misery and misbehavior. And they said the remedy was psychotherapy with sensitive, non-judgmental counselors and support groups, with those who would feel our pain and understand our hurt and our wounds. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that they did not have their place, and I'm not saying they've not helped people. They have. But that idea was in its heyday in the 80s and up into the early 90s. But then something changed. And something always changes. Diagnosis and remedies that are not foundationally built on the full embrace of God's Word will always fade. Soon we suddenly realize, those kinds of books weren't being written anymore. People didn't seem to be talking so much about it because the idea of codependency took a back seat, and there came a new excitement, a new scheme of hope. And this new scheme was more biological and less psychological. So in the place of the hurting, wounded soul, there arose the topic of not the dysfunctional family, but the dysfunctional brain. It's not the family's actions, they said, that were to blame, but rather the genes, the chemicals, the neurotransmitters that was passed down innocently. And then the books of that day, like Harold Kapowick's book entitled, It's Nobody's Fault, where he explained the problems of our lives in terms of neurotransmitter shortages in our brains. And then there was Peter Kramer's book, who he just passed away, I think, this week, entitled Listening to Prozac, written back in 1994. It announced that we've entered a new era of cosmetic psychopharmacology. And here's what David Polson describes in the Christian Leadership Journal. He describes the shift. He said the world did change in the mid-90s. The action is now in our body. It's what we got from mom and dad, genetically speaking, not what they did to us. So the excitement became more about brain functions, not family dysfunctions. Psychotherapy professionals, they went on the defensive. And my point is this, church. I want to build my life on something more durable than a 15-year therapeutic fad. Let me insert a disclaimer here. If you're taking antidepressants, don't you say pastor's preaching against them. Don't you leave here and quit taking them without consulting your physician. Don't you do that. Listen to me right here. Don't you do that. Okay? I'm not saying you need to. No, I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. There's been folks that would like a good reason to do something like that. And I say, no, you always need to consult your physician and your spiritual physician and your physical physician. Amen. But make no mistake, there's folks that have went through the fads as a whole, and they've been left with a ton of disillusionment. No fulfillment in life, no comfort at death. Millions of people will be left with the question, is there not a more durable hope to build my life on? Is there a diagnosis of my condition and a remedy for my flaws and a promise for the future that will not pass like the fads of our generations and leave me feeling like an out-of-date soul that's using leeches to cure my headache? Or can I ask it another way? Listen, all the things that never change, all the things that last, all the really big things in life and eternity still wait to be addressed. Are we going to address them? Things like Christ, things like sin, things like redemption, things like repentance, things like faith and forgiveness and heaven and hell and eternal life. Those are what we must bank our lives on and be sure that we've got the old account settled before we check out of here. Listen, that's why I want to build my life on the realities of the Lord Jesus Christ. His word will not fade with the fads, but it will not be based on a broken system. It's based on a heavenly system. It's based on a celestial system. While this earth crumbles and burns, he says not one jot or one tittle shall pass away till it's all fulfilled. Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise. I'm feeling quite good. Praise God. Woo! You say, Pastor, you need some Ritalin. Listen, when Ritalin gets us calmed down and Prozac gets us cheered up, what are we going to do? Huh? This brings us back to where we started. There's a rugged, unchanging, solid anvil. Praise God. It's called the Bible. I was thinking this week, you know, it's outlived all the fads. It's broken 1,000 hammers of criticism. It doesn't sweat the small stuff. Its message deals with the big things that never change from generation to generation. This word, and I'm talking about, is the word that has stood the test of time. And listen, this word will show you how to walk. It'll show you how to act right. It'll show you how to live right. Listen, this word, you can hide it in your heart and you won't sin against God. This word will be a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. Everything you need to know is in this word. The teachings of God, the promises of God, they're all spelled out in the Word of God. Don't allow any friend or any loved one to make you doubt the Word of God. This Word is true and it never changes. Praise God. Why? Because nations rise, nations fall. But the Word of God lasts forever, Isaiah said. The durability of the Word of God can never be questioned. The psalmist said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thank you, Lord. I got to move on. That's just the first point, folks. Let me give you an illustration here and I'll try to move on. I read just this week, it fired me up, Brother Blanton. I read this week about a drug lab hidden down in the jungle of Colombia. In that drug lab were obviously many chemicals and guns and dangerous men. But this lab was different because somehow someone had smuggled in a Gideon New Testament. What an unlikely place. Huh? And the Testament, no joke, became so popular among the 40 people that worked in that drug lab that they got in arguments about who would get to read it next. So to prevent these arguments and fights, they put all their names and drew names so each one would have a time to read it. Praise God. Well, that drug lab no longer exists. But you can find those individuals who used to work there. All 40 people were saved from that single copy of this Word of God. And 12 of them are pastors today.
I'm talking about the durable words of God. It abideth forever. It transforms lives. Somebody say, thank God for the word. Hallelujah. It seems, I believe you'd agree with me, that America is headed down the wrong direction. It's following the path of other great nations. Hello. It scares me at times when I pick up the paper, when I look at the news. It scares me. It makes me nervous. But I got to understand, even America is going to be like the grass and it's going to wither. Hello. But the word of God shall abide forever. It is said that there's nearly 1 million books in the main library at the Harvard University, one of the largest libraries in the world. The vast majority of those 1 million books are preserved on microfilm. Why? Because they're no longer widely read. Most of the books in that great library, they said, is out of circulation. But I said, thank God that's not the case with the Bible. Huh? It remains one of the best-selling books of all times. It's regularly being reprinted, not only in English, but I read this week in every, virtually in every known language on earth. I'm talking about the Bible, the Word of God. It's going to last forever. And so I challenge you as my church family, make a plan to spend time in His life-giving Word every day. Huh? Whew. Oh, praise God. We need God's Word. Why? Because it cleanses us. It influences us. It corrects, it encourages it in our hearts and minds and lives every day. I think it's helpful. I have to remind myself every once in a while why I need this Word. Hello. I have to remind myself. I realize when I read 1 Peter 2:2, it's the milk of the Word that quenches my thirsty soul. In Luke 8:11, it's the seed of my faith. It's the light of my path, Psalm 119. Hebrews 4:12 says, it's the power for my victory. John 8:32 says, it's the freedom for my life. Jeremiah 15:16 says, it's the joy of my salvation. When I study God's Word, it keeps me from shame, guilt. 2 Timothy 2:15, huh? When I memorize, right here, when I memorize God's Word, it purifies my heart, Psalm 119:11 says. When I quote God's Word, it defeats my enemies. Praise God. I want to know a book like that. When I meditate on the Word of God, it brings success. Joshua 1:8. When I abide in God's Word, it gives me confidence. John 15:7. So I walked away this afternoon and I said, I need to remind the enemy from time to time that I am still a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ. Anybody in here still a Bible-believing follower? Raise your hands. Remind the devil right now, I'm still a Bible-believing follower of Jesus Christ. Praise God. The devil's been lying to somebody in here. He's been trying to tell you all hell's breaking loose and that you might as well throw in the towel and forget it. I know, I want you to remind him, I'm still a Bible-believing. Hey, though the enemy comes in like a flood, he'll raise up a standard against him. Praise God. Woo! I've screamed enough. So, let's go on. The Bible is the Word of God. It'll last forever. But then there's the church of God. God's true church is going to last forever. Huh? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told His disciples that He was going to establish His church based upon the faith and the testimony of who? Peter. Remember that? He did not make Peter the first pope. Okay. Just thought I'd clear that up real quick. Peter, when the question was asked by Jesus, whom do you say that I am? Peter spoke up boldly and he said, thou art the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And it was on that testimony of Peter that Jesus declared, oh, right there. That's it. That's it. On that testimony of faith, I'm going to build my church. In other words, on that belief, he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Man will destroy a man-made church. Come with me. Man will destroy a man-made church. Man will cause division in a man-made church. Man will cause problems in a man-made church, but the church that Jesus built, the gates of hell will not destroy it. Why? Because it's already been promised it's going to last forever. Yes, there will be problems. Yes, there may be misunderstanding, but in God's true church, there will be a bond that keeps us all together no matter what comes. Hell or high water, the church is going to travail. I said I'm talking about the church that Ephesians 5:27 says he's going to present to himself on judgment day. A church not having spot or wrinkle. I'm glad I can be a part of that kind of church. Woo! Oh, you say, preacher, you don't really have a feel of this culture. I know. There's a lot of things that's disturbing in the church. Seems to me in America that a lot of folks are playing church. Hello. Those kind of churches aren't going to last forever. Hello. But the church that Jesus built will last forever. Is this okay? Hallelujah. I want somebody to know tonight, despite what people might think about Broadway Assembly, we want to make it part of the church of God. Not the denomination now, but I'm talking about the church of God that is alive and it's well. Huh? It's not been distracted by the fads. It's not embraced every whim and wave of doctrine. Huh? But we go and we sift everything through the Word of God. Hello. And we establish our lives on it. And Jesus said in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, he warned the people not to establish their lives on things where moth and rust can corrupt or consume them. And where thieves will break in and steal. But he said, you better build it on the other side. Hallelujah. Okay, so the Bible, the Word of God, is going to last forever. And God's true church is going to last forever. And now according to Hebrews 13, and I jumped ahead of myself a while ago when I quoted it. Hebrews 13 verse 8, is it Jesus Christ? The same. Yesterday. Today. And forever. Praise God. Jesus Christ, the one whose birthday we're going to celebrate this month. The one who many have forgotten at Christmas time. Huh? This Jesus, he was dead. He gave up his life for you and me. Why? Because he loved us. Right? He loved us. But today I want to share good news for you before I close. He's no longer dead. He's alive. And because he lives, we shall live also. Hallelujah. Why? Because the grave couldn't hold him. Why? Because he contained the Word of God. And you can't put the Word of God in the grave. Huh? And expect it to stay. Huh? And he says the Word of God shall abide forever. Please don't forget that there are three things in this life you can stand on. The Word of God, the Church of God, and the Son of God. I feel like singing that old hymn. Hold to God's unchanging hands. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. I can get a hold of that unchanging hand. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just raise our hands in worship right now, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Go ahead and remind the devil. As you stand together, remind the devil, I'm still a Bible-believing Pentecostal believer. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hold your Bibles up, church. Hold your Bibles up, church. Let's remind the enemy tonight. Hey, Broadway Assembly was built on this word, and we're not going to deviate from this word. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you don't have your Bibles. You have your iPads or iPods or phones, whatever. Whatever you got your Bible on. Come on, let's say it. Lord, I'm going to commit to this word. I'm going to commit to this word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. There's been a lot of men out there tearing this book down. There's whole committees. There's a group out there called the Jesus Seminar. Sounds like a good group of professors. But listen, they've done more damage to this word than you could ever imagine. Taking and tearing out pages that doesn't suit their fancy. Compiling their own book. Listen, friends, we're in no position to judge this book. It's to judge us. Father, tonight your word, may we hide it in our heart. May we take it home with us. Take it to work with us in our hearts, in our lives. God, those of us that have failed to pick it up the last few days or weeks, I pray, oh God, you would give us a brand new hunger for the Word of God. That we'll commit to it tonight and let it bring the life change that you've promised it'll bring. Let it convict us, Lord. Oh, I feel the power of God. Let it convict us, Lord, in areas of our lives where we have been lethargic, spiritually lazy. Let it convict us. Start with me. Oh God, start with me. Areas, oh God, that we've neglected. Help us to blow the dust off of them. Reinstitute those principles into our families. In Jesus' name. Would you come? Would you leave your seat? And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, I'm going to recommit to the Word of God tonight. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to stand on its foundation. I'm not going to neglect it. Oh, that's it. Something's coming. Go ahead. Step out. It's nothing to be nervous about. It's nothing to be ashamed of. God, I'm committing. I'm recommitting to the Word.
Plain and clear to me. Give me the Word.
How about it, moms and dads? Have you neglected the family word time or prayer time? Oh, God.
It's my total victory.
We're going to reinstitute it, Lord.
Over every situation.
Give
me the Word.
Yes, give me the Word.
Give me the Word.
Oh, yes.
Make it plain and clear to me. Give me the Word. It's a light that I might see. Give me the Word. It's my total victory over every situation. Give me the Word. Give me the Word. Make it plain and clear to me. Give me the Word. It's a light that I might see. Give me the Word. my total victory over every situation. Give me the word. Give me the word. Make it plain and clear to me. Give me the word. It's a light that I might see. Give me the word. It's my total victory over every situation. Give me the word. Give me the word. Make it plain and clear to me. Give me the word. It's a light that I might see. Give me the word. It's my total victory over every situation. Give me the word. Give me the word. Make it plain and clear to me. Give me the word. It's a light that I might see. Give me the word. It's my total victory over every situation. Give me the sugar-coated or profound. Give me basic truth that will last the test of time. Preach it strong, preach it clear, so that everyone can hear. It will change our lives forever. Give me the word. Give me the word. Make it plain and clear to me. Give me the word. It's a light that I might see. Give me the word. It's my total victory over every situation. Give me the word. Give me the word. Make it plain and clear to me. Give me the word. Thirsty souls, it satisfies. We'll drink the truth that will last the test of time. It's been ridiculed, it's been changed, but its power is still the same. It will stand the test forever. Give me the word. Give me the word. Make it plain and clear to me. Give me the word. It's a light that I might see. Give me the word. It's my total victory over every sin. reminds it satisfies. Though the story's old, the message still rings true.